Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some years ago, there was a cartoon movie called The Incredibles. And it was one in which there had been superheroes that had done wonderful things, but then some errors occurred in which they lost popularity and basically were outlawed from any of their superpower work. Well, there's a scene in it in which the hero, the superhero, called Bob Parr, a.k.a. Mr. Incredible, has a confrontation with his boss. Mr. Incredible had been forcibly put into retirement as a hero and had done so for years. Well, he was now working at an insurance company. He was doing a good job. In fact, he was doing too good of a job because he was helping the clients get the most out of their policies and claims by helping them, guide them, navigate them through the workings of the company, and the company was trying to pay as little out as possible. Now, insurance companies never do that. They're always wanting to volunteer to give generously, right? So this is just kind of a imagination type thing, okay? But he was helping them. Well, this didn't go unnoticed by his boss, who was getting frustrated by the amount of money they were losing from his clients. As the boss is yelling at Mr. Incredible, our hero looks out the window, and in the alley, there's a guy getting mugged. And Mr. Incredible, I mean, it just snaps inside. He says, "That man, he's being mugged. We have to do something." As he walks out to help, his boss says, "Leave this office and you're fired. Turn around and come back here." Mr. Incredible then notices the robber grabbing the man's wallet and walking away. And he said, "He got away." His boss said, "Good. Let's just hope he is not one of our customers." We're looking at, in the Gospels, the second half, Jesus finds himself in a similar dilemma. In the synagogue, Jesus sees a man with a withered hand, and who needs help. Jesus knows what he needs to do and what he needs to do and how to do it. However, the religious establishment does not allow him to do it. They are saying in this gospel, in the way that it's set up, don't do it. Do not heal him. That is not allowed on the Sabbath. As Jesus finds himself in this dilemma, he is going to teach them as well as teach us about the Sabbath day. The text shows what the Jews believed and what they thought about the Sabbath day. We also see what Jesus thinks of the Sabbath day and what the Sabbath day means for us today. So, as Jesus entered the synagogue, here's this man with a withered hand. And the word withered literally means dried up. So if you can imagine this man's hand, you know, twisted, wrinkled, locked, and lifeless. I mean, it does not work. It's useless to him. It's just there. As Jesus comes in, the Pharisees, the religious establishment, are intending upon watching him. They're watching to see whether Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. See, the whole thing, the first half of the gospel was dealing with the issue, can you pluck grains, heads of grain on the Sabbath? By their definition, no, that would be breaking the commandment. Now, just bear in mind, okay, if it had been a sin, would Jesus have allowed his disciples to do so? No. Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of the commandments. He was perfect. He would not have allowed his disciples to be breaking it or be blatant. He had no issue as the Pharisees, the religious establishment did. But again, keep in mind, The Pharisees are watching to see if he would heal on the Sabbath because they want to accuse him. They want to catch him breaking the Sabbath law. And the Pharisees believed that healing would be wrong, that he would be breaking the law, because healing was considered work to them. In their minds, they've got Jesus in their hands. I mean, they know that they've got him. The Pharisees were rigid. They were unbending in the understanding of the Sabbath. They believed that absolutely no work could be done on the Sabbath. And they added many of their own laws, many of their own rules, many of their own interpretations to make sure that no work would be done. Way beyond what God had intended as it was revealed on Mount Sinai. Now, consider some of their rules. They believe that medical attention could only be given on the Sabbath if a life was in danger, and only then. If a woman was in labor, it was iffy if they could help. If a wall fell on a person, they could move enough of the wall to see if the person was alive or dead, but they could not move the body or help until the next day. You could not attend to a fracture. You could not pour cold water on a sprained hand or foot. You could not bandage, or you could bandage a wound, but you couldn't use ointment. In short, you could only keep it from getting worse, but you could not make it better. That would be work. This rigidness extended beyond the medical sphere. So you could not prepare meals on the Sabbath. Well, some of you wouldn't be disappointed at that. Scribes could not have a pen. They could not carry a pen because there would be the risk that they might use it. A tailor could not be carrying a needle for the same reason. You might use it. That could lead to work. You may remember pre-New Testament, the Maccabean Wars. Because of the rigidity of the law here, the soldiers were not to fight and could not fight and would not fight or defend themselves on the Sabbath. And guess what happened? They got slaughtered. If you notice, when the attacks happen in the Middle East, they're usually hitting on the Sabbath to try to use the disadvantage of rigidity of the laws. With their rules and interpretations, it was safe to say Jesus would break the Sabbath by healing this man. To them, man, and when I'm saying man, human beings were made for the Sabbath. Okay, you're to be programmed to fit into the Sabbath. Of course, that's not what Jesus will say. When there was a fight that was coming on, Jesus did not back down. Jesus responded by summoning the man to come forward. He says, rise and come into the middle of the group. It's going to be very obvious. He wants everybody to see and witness this event. He wants him front and center. Now, it also could be for the fact that if you've watched commercials asking people to give for a particular need, and let me use as an example, children who are suffering from cancer, and there are pictures of the children, some who are bald because of chemotherapy, others who are just basically skin and bones. I mean, it's intended to well up the emotions, the sympathy, to provide support. And I mean, it's very real. But the potential that was there was perhaps that the religious leaders would also, in seeing this man with the withered hand, that they might come to their senses, that maybe their sympathy and emotions would be moved toward this man. But it doesn't. So Jesus turns the table and puts them in a dilemma by asking them questions. First, he asks, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? If we were to put it, if you saw a car accident just happen, and it happens on the Sabbath, do you stop or do you keep going? Depends on if you can stop. If someone has their arms full, do you open the door or watch them struggle trying to get through the door? If someone drops their groceries in the parking lot, do you help pick them up or do you just keep walking? And now, we all know what the answers to the question should be. We should act out of just a mere sympathy or fellow human being extending a helping hand. Now, this on the Sabbath would have been breaking it according to the establishment. The second question Jesus then asked, is it lawful on the Sabbath to save a life or to kill? The problem here is that the man's life isn't in danger. But can you ignore the need of this man? I mean, it would be wrong to leave him in that state if you could help. When these questions are asked, their silence of the Pharisees caused them to have to admit that it would be a good thing to act. And okay, but they weren't going to publicize that. So Jesus shows that the Sabbath was made for man, for the human being. It's not to be keeping rigid rules and procedures and ignore human need. No wonder the Pharisees don't answer his question. They know he's right. And if he's right, that proves what? That they're wrong. But their silence really causes a reaction. It irks Jesus and draws emotion of Jesus. Jesus looks at them in anger and in grief. They don't care. They don't care for this man at all. They are so dead set on being right, even though they're dead wrong. They're rejecting Jesus. Their unbelief has blinded them from the truth. And so we have in the gospel, Jesus decides to heal him, and all he says, stretch out your hand. Now, it's hard to fathom what that must have been. Stretching out his hand, and his hand becomes whole with strength. As the man does it, for the first time, he's healed. And Jesus turns the tables again on the Pharisees in a way, because Jesus does no work in healing him. All he says, stretch out your hand. He doesn't touch him. He only spoke to him. What are the Pharisees supposed to do with that? But with that, the Pharisees do answer his question. Once this happens, what do? Did you notice? They immediately leave. And they have an agenda. They leave to do harm, to plot, to bring cause a killing, and they're plotting on the Sabbath. They made a beeline to a very unlikely group. They're the Herodians. The Herodians were basically a group that supported whatever happened with the government. They were siding with the government. All they care about, they want to kill Jesus. Now, this part of the gospel lesson reinforces the first half, which dealt with the plucking of the grain, heads of grain. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was God's gift to human beings. It was to be a day of rest when God would come to his people in a special way with his word, and a day of worship. In worship, God gives his gifts of life, of salvation, of forgiveness. It is here that he speaks to and he restores and fills his people through his word. It is where we thank and praise him. In applying the Sabbath day to Christians, Luther helped out in defining how to keep the Sabbath holy. He said, by fearing and loving God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. You know, we keep the Sabbath by using God's word. God's word, which is a very great treasure. Luther pointed out that when we seriously ponder the word, hear it, and put it to use, such is its power that it never departs without fruit. It always awakens new understanding. It always brings pleasure and devotion. And it constantly creates hearts clean and minds renewed. This word is not idle or dead, but effective in living. What a great gift. Unfortunately, as human beings, we don't always treat God's word this way or use it as a great blessing. We don't always gladly hear it and learn it. We might pay half attention or neglect even the study of it. We might find it boring and uninteresting. But fortunately, the Sabbath day also points us to our Redeemer and our salvation, because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath for us, to realize he was placed in the tomb just before the beginning of the Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath for us with his rest in the tomb on Sabbath day. And then he burst forth from the grave on Easter morning after dying for our sins. For Jesus is not just the Lord of the Sabbath, but he also is the Lord of life and joy and peace and mercy. He's the Lord of the universe, the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of you and me through his death and resurrection. Yes, we are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But even here, Jesus has fulfilled it for us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our living Savior and Lord.